And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. Holy Spirit, will you open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in thy law. Amen. You may be seated. So, my family and I have annual passes that are coming to an end at Disney. So what did we do? We took our youngest one to Magic Kingdom this weekend. And the thing is, she hasn't really ridden a lot of roller coasters, but we decided to take her there. And one of the things you can also do besides doing roller coasters is you can go meet these princesses. And, you know, everyone wants to meet this princess or that princess or whatnot. But there's one particular princess that we often don't think about. It's Cinderella. I mean, think about the story, right? You have the stepmother and you have the two stepsisters, and they're in the house. They're there, but the house runs and operates and works because Cinderella is behind the scenes making everything happen. In fact, she is such an interesting character that even when the prince meets her, it's hard for him to remember who she is. And interestingly enough, Jim Packer, Dr. Jim Packer, who was a phenomenal Anglican theologian, scholar, and pastor who passed away just a few years ago, in his book, Knowing God, he referred to the Holy Spirit as the Cinderella of the Trinity. You see, the Holy Spirit is making everything work. And you see, we can conceive of God the Father because we all have fathers. Whether they're good or bad ones, we're all here on this planet because we did have someone who at least gave half of your chromosomes to you. So we can conceive of the idea of Father. And when we say Jesus, well, he took on human form, so we can picture him. But especially if you're not right one, right two like we do here, but right one, we say, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's just strange. Spirit, it's incorporeal, so how do you conceive of that? But Jesus tells us three things about the Holy Spirit in this passage that we just read. This passage is often read before Ascension. In fact, you could also say, besides being the sixth Sunday of Easter or Mothering Sunday, it's also Ascension Sunday. We celebrate Ascension on Wednesdays, but on this next Wednesday. But there are seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John. But I once had one of my mentors say, there actually are eight I am sayings in the Gospel of John. You might say, wait, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the vine, I'm the way, the truth, the life. And you count them all up and it's seven, right? Here's an eighth saying, actually. Jesus says, I am out of here. I am out of here. It's for your benefit that I go away. And when I go, I will send you another advocate. The three things that Jesus points to us in this passage about the Holy Spirit, he tells us about his identity, his activity, and our receptivity. His identity. Have you ever been to a social setting or party where you go to introduce yourself to meet someone new, and you end up telling them what you do or who you're related to? And you're not really telling them who you are. You're just telling things about you, but not necessarily who you are. And so sometimes we don't really understand who the Holy Spirit is. But Jesus tells us, he says, my Father, I'm going to ask my Father and he will send you another advocate. But if you look up that particular verse in a bunch of modern translations in English, you'll see that some translations will say, I'll send you another helper, I'll send you an advocate, I'll send you a counselor, I'll send you a comforter. Whenever you find one word in Greek translated four different ways, it's probably because that word is very nuanced and beautiful, and it actually is hard to translate because it has a multitude of meanings. But we say that his identity. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's a person. You can't have an inanimate object be your advocate. You can't have someone be on your behalf unless it's an actual person. It's a person. In fact, you could even build that argument from the word before advocate in this passage. Jesus says that I will ask my Father and he will give you another. There are two different words that Jesus could have used in Greek. One is hetero, another but different. And then there's another one which is allelo. And he uses the word allelo, which is different but the same. That we say that we believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and then we go on in the creed to say, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. Like another advocate, just like me, co-equal in eternity, majesty, power, and glory, just from that one word, another. That's what Jesus is telling us. That he's not an inanimate force. Spirit doesn't mean that it does mean incorporeal, but it doesn't mean that there isn't personhood to him. Sometimes people say, oh, the Holy Spirit's a bit like electricity. No, because I can't walk up to that wall socket over there and have a conversation with the wall socket. Electricity won't talk back to me. I can't have a conversation or relationship, but you can with a person. Not only that, you find in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. You can't lie to a power outlet. Paul says that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't remember the last time I made electricity sad or hurt its feelings. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person and has his own will. That's his identity. We say that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord. That means that he is co-equal with the Father and the Son. And they are all one God. We believe in one God, three persons. So that's the identity. But then there's the activity. What does the Holy Spirit do? How is he active in our life? And like I said, Cinderella, right? Keeping the fire stoked, keeping the beds made, and you don't even notice it as the evil stepsisters that we are as human beings. The Holy Spirit is making everything work. In fact, when you go all the way back to Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was voidless in form, and the Spirit of God was fluttering over the darkness. I mean, you can translate it as hovering or fluttering. Helicopters hover. They're inanimate. Birds flutter. In fact, in one of the old Aramaic Targums, which is a commentary on that passage, it says that the Spirit of God fluttered like a mommy bird flutters over its nest, brooding, you could almost say, where there's life and potentiality. We say that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. The Spirit gives light and life to the people of God. He makes Christ known in the world. One of the things he does is he makes the Bible come alive to us. Have you ever tried doing the Bible in a year? And I know some people do that as a New Year's resolution. January 1st, I'm going to start with Genesis 1. And then you get to February 3rd, and you're reading Leviticus about holy sandals and holy ladles. And then you get to Deuteronomy with all of the genealogies, and you're like, okay, I'm done. I'm tired. This is boring, right? But do you know what the Holy Spirit does? He makes it from not just being a book, but to living words that speak to you. The Bible speaks of nothing but God's love to you. And the Spirit, the doctrine that we call it is illumination. He makes those words from being dry words on a page to jump out at you and come to life and make Christ known in the world. You see here it says that the world cannot receive him. We can't receive him. When our first parents, in disobedience, turned away from the Lord, the giver of life, we turned away from life and light to all that is not light and not life, and we became unable. The Holy Spirit makes us able. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells the disciples right before his ascension, he says, wait here in Jerusalem, and you will receive power. You will receive ability. You see, we say that the Spirit is the Lord and the giver of life, not just because he gives physical life, but he gives spiritual life. You and I are breathing and living. We are alive physically. But in our sin, when we turned away from God, we became spiritually dead. In fact, the way that Martin Luther puts that, he says that human beings are homo incurvatus in se, man bent inward on himself. We're self-centered. We're not going to love God, and we're not going to love our neighbors ourselves without the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is the Lord, the giver of life, and he makes Christ known in the world. That's his activity. And Jesus promised this this to the disciples. He says that we will receive the advocate, the helper. What does he do? He's an advocate. Do you know what an advocate does? Now, you can take certain words and you can break them in their constituent parts, and they help explain the word better. There's sometimes that doesn't work. So you can take advocate, parakletos, break it apart, and it explains what advocate is. But if you take the word, say, for example, where it doesn't work, it might be one like butterfly, right? If I take the word butter and fly, it doesn't show you how beautiful a monarch butterfly is, right? In fact, it's a disgusting black thing that lands on this semi-gelatinous processed milk thingy. So don't do that. Just because you can break it apart in Greek doesn't always mean that it means what you think it means. But with advocate, we have two words, para, alongside, kletos, kaleo, to call out. You could translate as a coach, someone who comes alongside you and brings out the best in you. But you know what a coach also does? So he's going to advocate for you, but your coach is also to come alongside you and he's going to advocate against you. Hey, you probably shouldn't do that. That's really bad technique. So when Jesus says that we're going to get an advocate, you say he's doing the same role that the Son does. In fact, in 1 John it says that if we sin, we have an advocate before the Father, one who comes alongside us and argues for us and also argues against us. If you've ever had a good attorney, maybe you've never had the need for an attorney, but a good attorney will argue on your behalf, and he will also argue against you and say, no, you shouldn't take the stand. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He is your advocate, your helper, your comforter, the counselor, and he will lead you into all truth, and he fills you with his power. And he gives you ability. In fact, that's exactly what we read in Peter's epistle. He says, always, he said, but in your hearts, sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord, and always be ready to give an answer or a defense for the hope that is within you. The Holy Spirit helps you break the sound barrier. When someone goes, man, Sherry, you've been through a lot recently with your health. How come you're beaming? How come you're smiling? What is it that fills you with hope and joy? And if you set apart Christ as Lord in your heart, you can give an answer. How can you give the answer? Not because you're special or good or have the gift of gab, but because the Spirit is giving you the ability to make Christ known in the world. That's what he does. But then it brings me to my third point, which is our receptivity. For the world, it says there in verse 17, the world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. We all are unable to receive. Have you ever noticed that when Jesus in the Gospel of Mark says, let the little ones come to me, for such is the kingdom of God? Do you know why he says that? Because Jesus is telling us that kids are expert in grace. They're experts in grace. Think about it, right? What do kids love getting? Presents. What did some of you all get your mothers, or if your mothers are still around, what did you get them today? You probably got them a present. But what do you have to do to receive a gift? Nothing. You just have to be open. The only thing you need to receive a gift is nothing. And if you close your hands, you can't receive. But if you're open, you can receive. And that's why Jesus said kids are experts in grace, because they know how to get gifts. And something happens to us by about age 14, 15. We start thinking that we need to do things to earn God's love, to earn his favor. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, that we receive Christ alone. It's a gift. You want to receive the Spirit? Do you know what you have to do? Nothing. But you do have to be open. But here's the thing. You can receive him if you're very open. Guess what? I've also got news to you. If you don't like Jesus or you're not open to faith, guess what? There's a story in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, where there was a guy who was totally opposed to it anyway. His name was Paul. And Paul of Tarsus was actually persecuting Christians and rounding them up and throwing them in prison. And you know what? The Holy Spirit still came to him and actually gave him a new way to see. When he was unable to see with love, to see God and see other people, God gave him a new way to see. So today, you can receive the Holy Spirit afresh. Because guess what? If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. But you can be filled more. D.L. Moody, who was a famous preacher in Chicago in the late 1800s, was once asked by a parishioner and said, Mr. Moody, are you filled with the Spirit? And he said, yes, but I leak. The truth of the matter is that we all need to be filled with the Spirit. And we need to be continuously filled. In the book of Ephesians, it says this, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you look at it, the verb that is used there is present indicative active, which means that it's continuous. It means be being filled would be the better way to translate it. Be filled and continue being filled. We all leak. That's why we come here on Sunday, because you might have gone through a rough week this week, or you might need resources for next week, but you need to be filled with the Spirit. So how do you receive the Spirit? Here's how you receive the Spirit. You receive the Spirit because it's a gift, but gifts cost something. And on the cross, in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us this. It says that Jesus bowed his head and he gave up his Spirit. And when Jesus breathed out his last breath, he breathed into us his Spirit. In fact, he'll do this. If you go to the end of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20, it tells us that Jesus breathed onto his disciples. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So today, may you come to know the one whose identity is the Lord, the giver of life, whose activity is life, light, power, ability. And may you have receptivity. May you be someone who just comes with open arms, nothing in your hands, to receive everything that God has on offer for you.